It's good to be with you tonight. I appreciate again the opportunity to present a lesson, and I hope that it'll be something that is encouraging to you and beneficial to you and helpful in our service to God. That's why we're here, is to worship God, to try to encourage each other. We all understand how difficult life can be and the darkness that the world presents. And it's a good thing for us to be here today and whenever we can be, to kind of recharge and get that energy and that strength that we can get from each other as we go out into the world and try to live as God would have us to live. So I appreciate the opportunity tonight to be with you. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, that's where we're going to begin tonight, Matthew chapter 5. I'm sure most of you are very familiar with that chapter, along with chapter 6 and chapter 7 of Matthew. It's known as what we call sometimes the Sermon on the Mount. It's probably the greatest sermon that's ever been preached. The Sermon on the Mount just has so much in it. In three chapters, Jesus really tackles a lot of things. He talks about relationships. He talks about character. He talks about people that don't like us and how we should react to them and taking the gospel to the world and just all sorts of things in those three chapters. And I'm sure most of you are very familiar with how the chapters start, especially chapter 5. There starts with a group of passages that we sometimes refer to as the Beatitudes. Jesus begins by talking about his kingdom, or he's going to lead people to his kingdom, and he begins by talking about, okay, if you want to see my kingdom, if you want to be a part of my kingdom, you've got to be a certain kind of person. And that's what he talks about to begin, is what kind of people are going to make up his kingdom. What do you have to be in order to be a part of the kingdom? And that's what he starts with. And you may notice the first couple of ones that he begins with in verse 3. He talks about things like someone who's poor in spirit, an individual who mourns, someone who's meek. And you look at the way Jesus begins and you think about the type of person that he's describing there, poor in spirit, someone who mourns, someone who is meek. And you may think, as you look at those first couple of descriptions of the people, the character of the people that are going to make up the kingdom, you may think, well, that's weak. You know, a lot of people in the world look at those kind of descriptions and would think, if somebody displayed that, that would be kind of a weak type of character. But what Jesus is wanting us to see as he begins with the Beatitudes there, especially those first three, is he wants people to recognize something about themselves. Someone who is meek, someone who mourns, someone who's poor in spirit, is someone who recognizes something about themselves. And what Jesus wants us to recognize is, I am a sinner. You can't start any place but there. I'm a sinner. And someone who's poor in spirit, someone who is mournful, someone who is meek, recognizes that about me, not about everybody else. I mean, it's real easy to recognize that everyone else is a sinner, but Jesus says, no, what I want you to start with is I want you to recognize about yourself that you're a sinner, that you're in sin. And when you recognize that about yourself, you're going to notice something. And Jesus is going to get this for us here also. Not only are you a sinner, but you can't do a thing about it yourself. That's what Jesus wants us to see about me. I'm a sinner and I can't do anything about it. And it's going to take someone who's poor in spirit and someone who is mournful and someone who is meek to recognize that about me. And to see that I'm a sinner, I can't do anything about it, and you know what? I need God. I need God. That's where Jesus begins. He's trying to get people to recognize that about themselves. And if he can get somebody in the world to recognize they're a sinner, they can't do anything about it, and they need God, he's got something to start with. He's got something to work with. And that's what Jesus wants us to recognize. It's going to take humility. It's going to take meekness for someone to recognize that about themselves, to understand that they need God and they're willing to submit to him. You know, Grant talked about this morning the idea of obedience. and how important obedience is. And he showed great examples of people who were obedient, and he recognized that you can use those examples to look at me. And you know what it takes to be what Grant talked about this morning? It takes submissiveness. It takes a recognition of understanding I'm a sinner, I need God, and I'm going to submit to Him. And whatever He tells me to do is what I'm going to do. You know, that's where Jesus begins. By getting us to recognize that about me. About me. Not everybody else, but me. And that I've got to change. I've got to change. And He has something for me that will help me do that. You know, Jesus is trying to get people to change the way they think. So that they act how they need to act. And that's what brings us to our sermon. That's kind of the introduction. What we want to talk about tonight is where He goes from there when He gets into verse 6. When He says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." You know, Jesus had to start by getting someone to recognize, hey, I'm a sinner, I need God, I have to submit to Him, and He can help me. And Jesus, if he can get you there, now He wants to take you to another place, and He says, you know who else is blessed? Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. He's trying to lead us to action. He's trying to lead us to action. And it's interesting to me that as Jesus is trying to show us, what kind of people do we need to be? How do we need to have a relationship with God? What does that relationship need to be? That He starts by talking about one of the most basic things that we can think about. Food. Food. I mean, who doesn't think about food? Anybody here want to raise your hand and say you don't think it? Some of you may be thinking about, what am I going to eat tonight for dinner? You may be thinking about food right now. I know when we're here in the morning and we're thinking, okay, when's the sermon going to be over? Not talking about you, Grant, but you know, when's the sermon going to be over with? Because I'm going to lunch. Where am I going to eat? You know, we think about food. And where's Jesus begin? By one of those basic, daily, everyday thinking about things like food. Those who hunger and thirst. Hunger and thirst. You know, I've heard you live here in Bowling Green, and I've heard a number of different things about Bowling Green. Anybody recognize that we do have quite a few restaurants in Bowling Green? You know. I've heard in different lists of categories and things that Bowling Green's pretty high on the list for per capita, per number of people that live in an area to the number of restaurants, that we're way up on the list. I mean, if you're looking for a place to eat, I mean, all you got to do is go into Bowling Green. You might be able to find a place. You know, people in Bowling Green like to eat. People in the surrounding areas like to come to Bowling Green to eat. You know, on the weekends, we've probably got twice as many people in Bowling Green. Why? That's where all the restaurants are at. Come on into town on the weekend. Let's go eat. You know? If I was to ask you what your favorite holiday is, I ask people at work, you know. I work with about 20, 25 people. I asked everybody, you know, what's your favorite holiday? I would say about, I didn't get the percentage, but probably about 90% said Thanksgiving. That's my favorite. I mean, hands down, that's my favorite holiday of all of them. You know why? Food. I love Thanksgiving food. You don't get that all the time. And, you know, you've got food, you got football, you got fun. You know, but food is up there when it comes to Thanksgiving. And that's why people say, I like Thanksgiving because of the pumpkin pie, turkey, stuffing, you know, all the food for days. You got all the leftovers, and we don't mind eating those leftovers. Those are good leftovers. But it's food. It's food that drives us. There's a network TV show called Food Network. And they got a channel, 24/7 channel about food. We used to watch it all the time. We watch things like Iron Chef and Chopped and Dinner Impossible and Cupcake Wars. I mean, you can't get enough of that stuff. Any kind of food you want to talk about, it's on Food Network. And people love that show, that network, that channel. It's all about food. Food, food, food. You know, my family, when we used to have a little bit of extra money, it's kind of funny, Natasha and I would joke with each other and we'd say, we got some extra money here, came in for whatever reason. Where are we going to eat? That was always the big thing. We got extra money, where are we going to eat? You know, people at work, they come in and, you know, most of us start about 6 o'clock in the morning and the cafeteria opens at 6:30 And it doesn't take long for people to start scampering down to the cafeteria, get something to eat, kind of start the day. They'll come back, and it's about 9 o'clock when the first break comes in, and people are on the phone already dialing up to see what's going to be down at the cafeteria for lunch. And, I mean, it's just all day long. It seems like everybody's mind is going toward food. It's important. We have to have it. I mean, you can't live without food. You know, so it's something that's important to us. We recognize that. Our body's telling us every day, hey, I'm hungry. I need to get some food. And where does Jesus begin? He begins with something that every single person that's ever lived would understand. You got an appetite. Every single one of us has one. We have an appetite for food. Our bodies need food. And we recognize that. And Jesus begins there as he starts to talk about the type of people that he desires. The type of people that he wants us to be. He talks about them hungering and thirsting. They have to be a people that have an appetite. That's what Jesus is telling us. The people of the kingdom are people that have an appetite. They're hungry. They're thirsty for something. You know, the scriptures talk a lot about the idea of our appetite. Having an appetite. Look at Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Psalm 19, you might be familiar with that psalm. It speaks very heavily about the Word of God. If you'll notice in Psalm 19, and starting in about verse 7, he talks about the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the judgments of the Lord. He's talking about God's Word. And he describes it in a lot of different ways and all the characteristics of God's Word. And notice he says in verse 10, more to be desired. He's talking about God's Word here. More to be desired are they than gold. Yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey. And the honeycomb. You know, he's describing God's Word, and he uses two things that we recognize very clearly that people have appetites for. Wealth. Food. And he describes God's Word in such a way that it's like honey. It's sweet as honey to us. Or it should be. It should be. Something that's desirable and tasty. Something that we want. That we hunger for. The idea here is portrayed to us by the psalmist that God's Word is our food. And we should desire it in such a way. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And in verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 2, he says, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. And here Peter uses an extremely easy example of a baby. And he's saying, we should be like that baby. And what's that baby desire more than anything? It wants that milk. You know, the baby's going to tell you day in and day out, plenty of times throughout the day, that I'm hungry. I want some milk. And Peter here is using that simple, again, idea of an appetite to show that's what we should be like. That we can grow thereby, by having that desire for the milk of the Word. You know, it's interesting that as you look at these passages, that the Word of God is what's being described here as honey and as milk. And it's always been interesting to me that we see those type of illustrations, those type of comparisons between God's Word as milk and honey and the land of Canaan, which is the land of promise. And how was it described? It was described as a land flowing with what? Milk and honey. Do you think that's a coincidence? That God's Word and our appetite, our hunger for God's Word would be described in ways like milk and honey, and then the place that God wants us to be? The promised land is a land that's flowing with milk and honey. That can't be a coincidence. God's saying, this is what will lead you to that land. You want to be in a place that flows with milk and honey? Here it is. Here's the directions. You have to hunger and thirst for this. And you can go to that land. You can be a part of that place. And that's what Jesus, is getting at when he talks about those who hunger and thirst and have an appetite for the things of God. They can be what God wants them to be, and they can be a part of God's kingdom. But what are we to hunger and thirst for? We're to have an appetite. God wants us to have an appetite. Jesus says we have to have an appetite to be a part of the kingdom. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. See, he's specific about something. He's not just talking about, yeah, you just have to have an appetite. He's saying you have to have an appetite for something. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And righteousness is one of those words. How do you define that? What is he talking about there when he says you have to hunger and thirst for righteousness? What's that mean? I know a lot of times you can look up Webster's and you can look up Vines and you can look up all sorts of things to find out what righteousness is, how it's defined. But the easy way for me to think about righteousness and what it means is it's simply doing what's right. That's righteousness. When you do what's right, guess what you'll be? You'll be righteous. So Jesus is saying, I want people who hunger and thirst for that which is right. Of course, then we've got to think about, okay, well, what's that mean? Who defines what's right? Well, I think that's a simple answer to that question. There's two rights in this world. There's what God says is right, and there's what man says is right. Now, which one do you think Jesus is talking about when he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness? I think that's a very simple way to think about it, or a very simple answer to that question. If you look at Matthew 6, verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. His righteousness. There's a difference there between man's righteousness and God's righteousness. We're to seek the things of God. We're to seek those things first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Notice in Luke 18, there is a comparison there. There are two different kinds of righteousness. We need to understand what Jesus is talking about there and have a hunger and a thirst for that. Look at Luke chapter 18 and in verse 9, where Jesus talks about two different individuals that were praying. And he used this as an illustration to try to teach people. He says in verse 9 of Luke 18, also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So you see, you've got two different kinds. You've got seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then you've got individuals that were seeking after their own righteousness. What they thought was right is what they were doing. So we see that there are two different kinds of righteousness. We need to be seeking after God's righteousness. Look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119. The big long chapter in Psalm there. Psalm 119. Look at verse 172. Psalm 119, verse 172. The psalmist writes, my tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. That's pretty simple right there. We want to know what's right. We want to know what his righteousness is. It's like what Grant talked about this morning. It's his commandments. It's what God says. You want to know how to do what's right? You want to know what right is? God tells us. God tells us. It's his word. It's his commandments that are righteousness. So if we seek after those things, guess what we're going to be doing? We're going to be doing what's right. And we have to hunger and thirst for that. We have to hunger and thirst for that. We have to have that appetite every day for the things that are right. And not just the things that I think are right, but the things that God says are right. And that's what I have to hunger and thirst for, is the things of God, the righteousness of God. Notice in Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1, we read verses like this all the time. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. The psalmist says that the word of God, in the word of God is righteousness. And that's an Old Testament example. But look in verse 16 of Romans chapter 1. Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. So Paul's continuing to talk about the word of God, the gospel, the good news of Jesus. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. And a lot of times we just kind of stop there, and that's a great verse. Paul wasn't ashamed of the gospel. He understood that the power of God was in the gospel, that salvation was found in the gospel. And Paul says, that's what I'm going to preach. But notice what he continues to say in verse 17. For in it,
What's he talking about?
He's talking about the gospel. For in it is the righteousness of God revealed. From faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So where do we find righteousness? Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Where do we find it? The gospel. What did Paul say? For in it is the righteousness of God revealed. You want to know what righteousness is? You want to know what God's righteousness is? Where do you go to find it? Not some man. Paul says it's in the gospel. For in it is the righteousness of God found. And Jesus says, you got to hunger and thirst after it. You want to be a part of my kingdom? You want to be what I want you to be? You got to hunger and thirst after the things of God, after the righteousness of God. Had a friend of mine that led a prayer one time. And in his prayer, I wrote it down because it just stuck in my head. In his prayer, he said, let us pursue the best things and not what's easy. And that really stuck with me because I thought, man, that's great. That's a great thought for a prayer. Let us pursue the best things and not what's just easy. Because it's the easy things that are not the best things most of the time. It takes work. When Jesus says hunger and thirst for righteousness, he's not saying it's going to be easy. You know, what's Satan throwing at us every day? Things that we want. Things that people in the world hunger and thirst for and will do anything for. And Jesus is saying, I want you to hunger and thirst not for those things. Not for those things, but the things of God. Hunger and thirst for those things. It's not easy, but you can do it. You can do it. Let us pursue the best things and not what's easy. Look at Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 8. When he said that in the prayer that time, the verse that popped into my head was this verse here, Philippians 4 verse 8. You think about the best things. That's what Paul told us to meditate on, to think about. In Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. What's the best things? Paul tells us these are the best things. Think about these things. These are the things of God. These are the things of righteousness. Hunger and thirst for these things. You're not going to see too many people in the world hungering and thirsting for these things. But Jesus says, if you want to be a part of my kingdom, you got to hunger and thirst for these things. These things. You know, you can kind of almost put in there where Paul says, meditate on these things. I kind of substitute, or not substitute, but put in the idea that Jesus says, and at the end put hunger and thirst after these things. Not just think about them, but go after them. Eat them up. Swallow them whole. Have an appetite for them. That's what Paul's telling us. That's what Jesus is telling us. That we have to have an appetite for righteousness. People have appetites for all kinds of things. Wealth, pleasure, possessions, power, fame. Like I said, people in the world will do anything. Anything for those things. Because that's where their appetite is. That's what they're hungering and thirsting for. And they'll do anything for it. But what's the difference between having an appetite for the things of the world and the things of God, the things of righteousness? What's the difference? Well, Jesus tells us in that verse, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. There's not a thing in this world that Satan can give you that's going to fill you up. Not a thing. He tricks a lot of people into thinking that I'm full. Or the word I like to say, the difference really between the things of God and having a hunger and thirst for them and the things of the world and having a hunger and thirst for them is satisfaction. The things of the world will never, and hear me out, never satisfy you. Satan's going to trick you into thinking that they will. And he'll give you more, and he'll give you more, and he'll give you more, if that's what you want. And you will never be satisfied. You will never be filled. ever. Doesn't how many, if you could live 10 lifetimes, you'd never be filled with the things of this world. It's just not going to happen. That's the deception of Satan. Getting people to think that this world's going to satisfy me. This world is going to fill me. This world's going to make me complete. This world is going to give me everything that I need, and it won't. It absolutely won't. But Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and they shall be filled. Jesus is promising something there that Satan cannot promise. And Jesus isn't just promising it. He can make it happen. You think about men like Solomon. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2 just real quick. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. You think about men like Solomon. There's been plenty of folks that have tried. They've tried to satisfy themselves with the things of the world. Solomon's a prime example, probably the best example that we can find of someone who tried to make it by getting the things of this world. And notice what Solomon said about it in verse 3 of Ecclesiastes chapter 2. This is Solomon speaking now. I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. Solomon's saying, I looked for it. I looked for something that would satisfy me, would fill me up in this life. I searched for it. I looked for it. I did everything I could do to find it. Didn't matter what the cost was. Didn't matter what it meant to other people. He tried to find it in this life. And notice what he says down in verse 10. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep it from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward for my labor. I did everything I possibly could to be satisfied in this life with the things that this life has to offer. And here's what I came to. Here's the conclusion of all that. Then I looked in all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity, and grasping for the wind, and there was no profit under the sun. Solomon says, pointless, empty, worthless. He had everything. And he tried to do everything he could. He worked hard. He says, the toil of my hands, the labor of my hands. He worked hard to try to be happy with the things of this life. And you know what he found out? Couldn't do it. Couldn't do it. It would not satisfy his appetite. David tells us in Psalm 23 and in verse 1. Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That verse used to confuse me to death when I was a little kid. I thought I would be thinking, the Lord's my shepherd, I don't want him. That doesn't make any sense, you know what? But as a little kid, you kind of think that way. That's how it's worded. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What do you mean? That doesn't make any sense. Well, what he's telling us, what's he telling us there? If the Lord is your shepherd, guess what? You don't have need of anything. He'll provide everything I shall not want. What's he saying? The Lord will satisfy. You will be filled if the Lord is your shepherd. And if you're seeking after the things of Him, the things of righteousness, you'll be satisfied. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. In John 6 and in verse 35. John 6 and in verse 35. Here Jesus is speaking to people, and if you remember in the context of the situation here, the people were coming to Jesus for what? Food. They saw that he could feed people physically, and guess what? The multitudes came to him. Why? Because they were hungry. Hey, this guy, you want lunch? Go see Jesus. You want dinner? Go see Jesus. He'll give you food. And the multitudes flocked to him because he fed them. And Jesus knew that. Jesus, of course, knew that. But what's he tell them in verse 35? This is what he really had to offer. This is what he really had to offer. In verse 35, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus had something to offer for their appetite, if it was the right appetite, and this verse makes absolutely no sense to me, he could offer them something and they would never hunger again. He could give them water and they would never thirst again. Makes no sense to me. How do you do that? You know, we think in a physical sense, how do you provide something that I'm never going to be hungry again, I'm never going to thirst again? Well, what Jesus is getting at here is he had food to offer, he had water to offer, but they had to have the right appetite. If they had the right appetite, he would take care of that hunger, he would take care of that thirst, and they would never have it again. In essence, what is he saying? For you shall be filled. Psalm 107, one more verse. Psalm 107, I came across this not too long ago in some of my reading. Psalm 107, verses 8 and 9. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Are you hungry? I mean, are you really hungry? You got an appetite tonight. What's it for? If it's for the things of this world, you're never going to be filled. Ever. You can look around and you can look at all these people that seem to have a lot, seem to have it all, and they've got nothing. They've got absolutely nothing. They've got an appetite for the things of the world, and it's never going to be satisfied. What's your appetite for? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. If you've got a need this evening, we're here to help. We're here to help and encourage in any way that we can to help you have a better appetite for the things of God. There's something we can do to help you tonight. If you're not a Christian and you're thinking about your relationship with God and you want to make that right, we can help you. If you are a Christian and your relationship is not right, you need to make it right. You need to make it right. You need to have a proper appetite for the things of God. And maybe you don't. We can help you with those things. If there's anyone here tonight who has a need of that kind, let it be known as we stand and as we sing.
Live for Jesus.